extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
Hey, welcome to Calvary. We are in the midst of a series that we've called 100 Days of Extraordinary Prayer. The challenge has been to add a little extra to whatever your ordinary prayer life has been. Extra plus ordinary equals extraordinary. And I can't help but wonder, what if each of us actually did that? What if we prayed like we've never prayed before, or maybe just like we rarely pray now? What might happen? What if 100 days of extraordinary prayer became the tipping point for Jesus to move into our neighborhoods and workplaces and schools? What if extraordinary prayer would lead to the number of Jesus-loving followers in Central PA doubling by 2030? What if 100 days of extraordinary prayer took the dryness out of your marriage, drained the anxiety from your kids, brought a wholeness to your heart, and a sense of God's presence that you never thought could ever be in reach? So we're getting close to two-thirds of the way through, but I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to give us another full 40 days, actually plus one, but 40 sounds better. So let's go all the way through the end of August, and here's why. For the last 40 days of this summer, we're going to turn our prayers inside out. For the last 40 days, we're going to take our prayer out there for them. We're going to take prayer out there for them. I love the way Luke describes our mission. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, he writes, "The Lord now chose 70, two other disciples, and sent them on ahead in pairs to all the towns and villages that he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. Go now." So he sent them, he's sending us, he sent them into all the towns that he planned to visit. He's sending us ahead to prepare every neighborhood, school, and workplace for his arrival. Man, isn't that a great mission statement? What's your life all about, Dan? Well, I'm just preparing my community for Jesus' arrival. So ask yourself, what if Jesus lived in my neighborhood? I mean, imagine for a moment there's a house for sale in your neighborhood or an apartment for rent in your building. For some of you, that's easy because it's true. You don't have to imagine it. Maybe the people who left were your best friends. Maybe they were your most annoying neighbors. Maybe the hole was left by a prodigal partier. In any case, there's a hole and you're wondering who's going to fill it. Maybe occasionally you even pray, "God, bring the right person for my new neighbor." And then he moves in. Small truck pulls up with his stuff, single guy, late 20s, early 30s. You walk over to meet him. After all, your pastor won't stop talking about being a good neighbor. You introduce yourself, and he tells you that his name is Jesus. Just moved in from Nazareth. That Jesus, creator of the world, savior of your soul, leader of the church. I mean, how would it change your neighborhood if Jesus lived next door? And I'm not talking about some crazy guy who thinks he's Jesus. What if Jesus really lived next door? What would you do? Well, of course, it would have been a bit uncomfortable the first time you said, "Oh my God," and he gave you that look. I mean, can you imagine what he would have said the first time you tried to tell him what neighbors to avoid? What if Jesus lived next door? You know, if Jesus lived next door, I would probably talk to him more. I wouldn't have to listen to a dozen sermons about prayer. I'd just do it. I'd be knocking on his door so often that if he wasn't God, he'd get tired of me. I'd probably talk to him about my neighbors before I ever tried to talk to my neighbors about him. I'd pray more. I'd listen more. I'd go with walks with him, prayer walks. Can I tell you what I think you would do if Jesus lived next door? I think it probably wouldn't take more than a day or two to get past the what does he think of me phase. It wouldn't take more than a week to get into the I just love being with him phase. And after that, if Jesus lived next door, I think I would be doing absolutely everything I could to introduce him to everyone on my street, because I would see his heart for my neighbors. If Jesus lived next door, it would be hard to forget that nothing has the potential to change your life more than an encounter with the heart of Jesus. That's what happened. I love this story. It's what happened to the author, Frederica Matthews Green. When she was 8 or 9, she went through a spurt of really strong faith. Her parents didn't think it was healthy for her to be that religiously minded. She told them she wanted to be a nun because she didn't know any other way to give her whole life to Jesus. And they said, that's kind of neurotic. They told her she was trying to run away from her life. And so she got the message that it wasn't good to be too religious. And then 4 or 5 years later, man, heading into middle school, she started doubting the whole entire Christian story. She said, at some point, I felt like I'd been fed this long, complex story about a virgin birth and mangers and crosses and coming back to life. And it just started sounding so foolish, preposterous, stuff that no normal, sane person could be expected to believe. And so she began to consider all the other isms, atheism and agnosticism, and she ended up settling on Hinduism. She rejected Christianity completely, but then she encountered Jesus. She shares her story. She says, what ultimately led me out of Hinduism was a strange experience I had. I was with my husband on our honeymoon, hitchhiking around Europe. He was an atheist, but he had been assigned in one of his classes in graduate school to read a gospel. And he kept saying to me, there's just something about this Jesus. I've never encountered anyone like Jesus before. I know Jesus is speaking the truth. I'm an atheist, he said, but if Jesus says there's a God, there must be a God. Frederica said, that was a very scary experience for me because I didn't want him to be a Christian. He wasn't quite ready to make a full commitment to Christ at that point, but he was curious and he wanted to study more. She continued her story saying, so we were in Dublin, sightseeing, and I walked into a church and we were admiring the windows and the candles and the architecture. And in a corner of the church, there was a small altar with a white marble statue that showed Jesus' heart exposed on his chest with flames coming out of the top and thorns wrapped around the heart. And as I was looking at this statue of Jesus, I suddenly realized that I was on my knees. And as if a radio inside of me suddenly clicked on, I could hear a voice. I didn't hear it with my ears, but it was like this presence filled me up. And the voice said, I am your life. You thought that your life was your history, your name, your personality. You thought that your life was the fact that your heart beats, but that is not your life. I am your life. So she started reading her Bible. Found that she disagreed with Jesus about a lot of stuff, but her encounter in that church was so real that she began to realize she didn't know everything about the world. Gradually, her and her husband kept making these small steps into faith. And several months later, a friend who had been praying for them asked them, well, have you ever given your hearts to Jesus? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord? Frederica had grown up Catholic. Her husband was Episcopalian. And their response together was, what do you mean? We're not Southern Baptists. And their friend said, actually, that's for everybody. They said, well, you know, we're in graduate school. He said, no, it's even for graduate students. And so they knelt down together and asked Jesus to be their Lord, gave their hearts to Jesus. It changed their life. Why? Because they ran into Jesus. They encountered Christ, and nothing will change your life like an encounter with Jesus. You know, we talk a lot at Calvary about loving our neighbors, but the ultimate purpose of loving our neighbors is that they would have the ultimate privilege of encountering Jesus and his amazing heart, the heart of Jesus. You know, the heart of Jesus is on display all over the Gospels, but one of my favorite heart of Jesus moments is in Luke chapter 19. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem, and he's just coming up over the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, close to the place where the road begins to descend into the Kidron Valley. And this descent is steep, but the valley is not wide. And from the top of the mountain, it feels like you can almost reach out and touch the temple. as Jesus rides into town, it's an incredible day. I mean, like the celebration taking place when the wrestling team wins another national championship, only multiply it by 1,000. And there's such excitement, intensity, crowds cheering. In Luke 19, they're crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, I can picture that day. I've actually been at that point on Palm Sunday years ago in Jerusalem. And I can picture that day, Jesus and this growing crowd, playful and passionate, on their way into the city with the Messiah. I mean, think about this. In the last week or so, he's fed thousands from a sack lunch. He's walked on water and quieted a storm and raised Lazarus from the dead, healed lepers and blind men. And I'm telling you, if you were there, you couldn't help but lift up your voice and cheer. They were enjoying Jesus at the top of their lungs, which offended the religious leaders. They told Jesus to get a grip on his followers. And Jesus said, if they shut up, the stones will cry out. In other words, sometimes, Jesus said, sometimes you just can't help but cheer. And listen, I'm not even talking about trying to convert someone or having a gospel conversation. I'm just saying that if you enjoy Jesus like that, if you really think he is so amazing, sooner or later, people are going to know. If your life is filled up with Jesus, there will be times when the words just leak out past your smile. And then there will also be times when our love for Jesus just leaks out of our eyes for the people who are missing him. So look at Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he, Jesus, wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's a parade, like busloads of fans celebrating Jesus, people yelling and waving their arms and even dancing a bit. And then it all stops on this hill overlooking Jerusalem. It's Jesus' first sight of the city, and he gets off his donkey, and he stares at the city across the valley. And those nearby notice tears. And as the silence grows, as the whispers pass back, he's crying. Jesus is crying. Oh, Jerusalem, he cries, if only you'd known what would bring you peace, but you missed your moment. And you understand, if we have the heart of Jesus and we recognize the move of God, tears will come for those who don't. When Jesus comes into our city, I'm pretty sure he still comes in with tears. And what is it that brings these unexpected tears to Jesus' eyes? He's crying for people who missed their moment. So just ask yourself, what or who gets my tears? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem in those days before he went to the cross, he looked out over the city and he wept. He wept for a city that missed the time of God's visitation. And I just wonder, what if our hearts were shaped just a little bit more by the heart of Jesus? I wonder if one reason why we struggle to pray for our neighbors or whomever is on our hashtag is because we cry too much for things that matter little and we cry too little for things that matter much. Stuff that breaks God's heart just kind of passes us by and we don't even react. 150 years ago, Charles Finney wrote, sometimes Christians talk about unbelievers so coldly, scolding rather than feeling the compassion of the Son of God for them. But sometimes, he said, sometimes brokenness drives Christians to prayer, breaking them down, making them mourn with tender hearts. They weep night and day. Instead of scolding and reproaching, they pray. Then, Finney said, then you can expect revival. And this is what was taking place with Jesus. His heart was leaking out of his eyes. When he wept for every broken person in Jerusalem. He wept for people who were broken by sexual sin and sucked up in greed. He wept for people who didn't love their neighbors and people filled with bitter anger in their hearts. He wept for people missing God's dreams for their lives. He wept for people who missed their moment. Have you ever asked God for tears? I don't know, maybe that's something extra to add to our ordinary. God, would you break my heart for those who don't know Jesus? I wonder if our church has enough tears. There's so much brokenness in the world. Spirit of God, would you give us tears? Let me say it another way. Jesus loves Central PA. He loves where you live and where you work because he loves the people you live by and work with. He loves the person sitting next to you in class. Jesus loves where we live, and we should too. And we need to get seriously intentional about taking extraordinary prayer out there, outside our walls, out there for them. See, extraordinary prayer is without walls. So there's this story about Jesus and prayer without walls. You've heard it before. If you know much about Jerusalem, you know that one thing that made Jerusalem so significant in its day was the temple. The temple was like the White House, Wall Street, the National Cathedral, and Penn State all rolled up into one influential, culture-setting, power-saturated institution. The temple made Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And so Jesus goes into the temple area, this place of influence and power, and he sees what was in that day fairly normal activity. They're selling sacrifices and changing money in the court of the Gentiles. And he kind of goes crazy. At least that's what some people probably thought. Look at Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 46. It says, and he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, what was Jesus doing? Some believe it was an act of reform, that Jesus was upset with the intrusion of the marketplace into the sacred space of the temple. But see, I think Jesus' action is designed more to make a point than to make a difference. With a prophetic act, Jesus is proclaiming an end to the glory days of the temple and a better way to encounter God. He's looking forward to that moment when the veil will be torn in the temple after his death on the cross. He's saying that there's a better way to encounter God than by going to a sacred place, because the problem with sacred places is that they often come with walls. And the temple in Jesus' day had a lot of walls. If you went to the temple, first you would come to the court of the Gentiles, a space for the Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile, you would come to a wall and you couldn't get any closer to God than that wall. Beyond that was the court of the women. And if you were a Jewish woman, you could go that far, but then you came to a wall unless you were an Israelite male. But they too would come to a wall unless they were a priest, who would also come to a wall unless he was a chief priest, because ultimately only one person could go into the very intimate, immediate presence of the Holy God. But man, no one was more shut out than the Gentiles, the seekers, those who were not yet the people of God. I mean, in Jesus' day, there was actually an inscription on their wall that read, no foreigner is to enter within the enclosure around the temple area. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which shall surely follow. I mean, imagine seeing that on a church door. That's even less friendly than a Seawell Sunday. But it wasn't just the writing on the wall. See, the money changers had taken up all the room. They'd filled the court of the Gentiles. There wasn't even any room for Gentile seekers at the very fringes of the temple. And Jesus was offended because his house was supposed to be a place for people to connect with God. He looks at everything that's going on and he quotes the prophet Isaiah, who is quoting God when he says, no, my house is going to be a house of prayer for all peoples, all nations. See, God is without walls, and so is prayer. For 30 years, I just haven't been able to get away from God's call to build a church without walls and be a house, a people, a prayer. And I don't always lead you well in this area. Some seasons for me personally are better than others, but I just can't shake the conviction that God has called us to be a people of prayer. Throughout his life, Jesus placed a high priority on prayer. I mean, often the Bible records that he went alone to pray. At the most important intersections of his life, he spent time in prayer. His disciples, the only thing they ever recorded that they asked him to do was teach them to pray. And this passion and practice for prayer continued in the life of the church after Jesus' resurrection. I mean, study the history of the early church recorded in the book of Acts, and you can chart the growth of the church by its prayer meetings. And prayer still moves the heart of Jesus. When Jesus entered the temple and he saw that these walls were keeping people from prayer, his heart was moved to action. And make no mistake, man, Jesus wants the church to be a place of active, life-giving ministry and the overflowing music of worship. He wants it to be a place of joy, gathering, and fun where truth is taught, but nothing moves his heart like prayer. He has a passion to see people draw close to God. He has a passion to see God do more than we can imagine so that the world ultimately stands in awe and says, man, that has to be God because it can't be them. And for that to happen, prayer must happen. Prayer must happen for all people. Listen to the description of that day in Mark's gospel. It says, when they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of money changers and the chairs of those who were selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And when the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had said, they began planning how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the people were amazed at his teaching. See, I really think this story gives us a great template for loving and praying for our neighbors, for taking prayer out there. Step number one is tear down the walls of ordinary. I mean, don't you think that Jesus' Palm Sunday moment in the temple has given us some measure of freedom to not settle for normal? Now, I've been going to church on Sunday morning for 62 years, and for 58 of those years, the normal setting of a successful church has been how many come to the building on Sunday morning. That's been our normal. And I just think Jesus is saying, don't settle for normal. There's more. So let's tear down the walls of ordinary, all the walls of ordinary that keep prayer and Jesus from the people who don't know him. I mean, what walls need to come down in your life? Let's tear them down and become a church without walls, taking prayer and Jesus out there. Step number two is care deeply about people. Care about your neighbors. Love your neighbors like you love yourself. That's what Jesus said. And if I don't, my very first prayer needs to be, God, would you change my heart? And just ask him to give you a glimpse of his heart for your neighborhood. Sometimes God just gives me a little peek at the passion on his heart for people. Man, I'll be looking out over the valley from my office or driving down 322 or walking through a grocery store, and my heart just begins to be gripped, squeezing the tears out my eyes. And man, listen, that doesn't come from me. I don't even like to hug people I know, let alone cry for people I don't know. But I just think sometimes God wants to remind me of his heart for them. Care deeply about people. And step number three, pray first. And add something extra. Now, I know most of us think prayer is a good thing, something we should do more of. But how many of us think prayer is a necessary thing, like breathing, like I can't not pray for long, and if I do, I might die? I mean, let's pray like prayer matters, like it's necessary. See, I fully believe we can't do what Jesus calls us to do without Jesus helping us to do it. Our neighbors won't change if we don't pray. So let me just give us a last 40 days prayer challenge. It's a challenge to take prayer out there for them. See, back then, Jesus quoted Isaiah 56:7, when he said, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." But I think now, that was then, but now, I believe there's a call for God's people to be a people of prayer for all houses. In his book, Deep Down Dark, Hector Tobar tells a story of the 33 Chilean miners buried 2,300 feet underground for over 2 months back in 2010. I've shared this story before. Over a billion people watched their rescue on television. On day one underground, Don Jose Enriquez, a Christ follower, turned to Mario and whispered, "God is the only way out of this." Before Don Jose could say no, Mario announced to all the men, "Don Jose, we know you're a Christian man, and we need you to lead us in prayer. Will you?" And from that moment on, Don Jose became known as the pastor. And a section of that mine, 2,300 feet underground, called the Refuge, became their church, their sacred place. It all started when Pastor Don dropped to his knees and asked the men to join him, and he prayed, God, we aren't the best men, he prayed, but Lord, have pity on us. It was a simple statement that struck several men to the very core of their heart. No somos los mejores hombres. We aren't the best men. Victor drinks too much. Pedro thinks about the poor father he's been to his young daughter. Another man dealing with anger and kneeling there on the hard floor were the men who had pushed God aside, not the best men. Jesus, Don prays, let us enter the sacred throne of your grace. Consider this moment of our difficulty. We need you. Make us strong and help us in this hour of need. There's nothing we can do without your help. We need you to take charge. Please, Lord, take charge of this. For the next 69 days, Pastor Don held a prayer and worship service every day at noon and at 6 p.m., twice a day. It was a time of extraordinary prayer. And every day, more and more men, even those who were not yet Christians, they joined in with the group in prayer and singing. For us, prayer was so important, Don explained. We felt God's presence in a very special way. In those 2 months, they not only experienced the presence of the Spirit of God, they saw physical healings, reconciliation between men who had been at odds for years, and miraculous provision. Pastor Don said, I love this. He said, God didn't need any doors to get down there where we were. Every time we called on his name, he came. He was there. He was present. And so a dirty mine shaft 2,300 feet underground became a sacred place. I mean, if God could do it there, why not in your neighborhood? Well, why not in every school in Central PA, every workplace? Why not in your front yard? What if your front yard became sacred space? So I'm just asking, would you make a last 40 days commitment? You can go longer than that. But if what if we were to do our extraordinary best to saturate Central PA with prayer for 40 days? I'm going to give you three challenges. Actually, you could get two of them done next weekend for Seawell Sunday. These are not overwhelming challenges. The first is a hashtag challenge. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done it, fill out a hashtag card. You can get one today. Pray regularly for your 8 for the next 40 days. Now, I'm not saying regular has to be every day, but that would be my goal. But at least it has to be more than once a week, okay? So a hashtag challenge. The second is a prayer walking, or maybe for you, a prayer driving challenge. At least one time in the next 40 days, would you prayer walk or prayer drive 100 homes? And the final one is a next gen challenge. At least one time in the next 40 days, would you go and spend some time, I don't know, 30 minutes, an hour, in a school parking lot or walk around the school and pray for that school and every next gen person that you know personally? You know, when Jesus sent the 70 out 2 by 2, when they came back, he reported to them. He said, you know what? While you were out there praying for the harvest and praying for the sick and loving your neighbors, while you were out there, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Man, I want to live in that place. I want Central PA to be darkness free. So I'm asking, would you join me? You can either scan the QR code or go to calvarysc.org/extraordinary, where all our prayer resources are for this series. Click the link and register. Sign up with me. I'd love to see hundreds and hundreds of us join this last 40 days challenge. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm so grateful for how patient you are with me. With all of us, you offer us this amazing gift. Coming into the very throne room, coming to the throne of grace, coming into your presence, you promise to hear us and listen and even speak to us. And we get so distracted by so many other things. We spend so little time with you, actually with you. In conversation, praying not only for us and our families, but praying for those out there who don't know you yet. So God, would you light a fire by your Spirit? Would you change our hearts? Would you shape our hearts to be a little bit more like the heart of Jesus? God, give us a heart for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our classmates, for our friend group, whoever it is, God. And may we see you move. May we see a move of God in the days to come that would, it just goes beyond anything that we can imagine or ask for in this moment. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.